Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Courtney. That was awesome. Wow. Well, I'm ready to go. You guys ready to go? Yeah. Oh, man. I actually get to see your faces today. That's weird. it's like, oh, so now I know what you're thinking when you're sitting there. Before I was like, you could be frowning or doing anything. All right. Do you know that God is always doing something new? All right? Like always doing something new. Like we kind of think of God as the steady thing, the Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that stability, that constancy, and all that sort of thing. It's like God is crazy with his new stuff and new creations and new ideas. He's like crazy out of the box kind of guy. He's not like this monolith that just sits there or this beam of light that just, goes through the universe. It's like he's like, what is he thinking? When he creates and he does new things, it's just amazing. And the crazy thing about all this is that God has said to us, I'm going to do a new thing at Bradley Epworth. Right? Yeah. Sue, where are you? Okay. Amen. I'm going to do a new thing at Bradley Epworth. It's like, what is that going to be? Well, let's look at some of the things he's done and just kind of go from there and say, well, what is this going to look like? So if we go through like just the stuff God does, think of how crazy creation itself is. Just creation. Like God was fine, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He didn't need to make this mess, right? Why does he need the headaches of this human, creature thing? And he did though. He like created something out of nothing. There was nothing there. Nothing there. And he spoke what he wanted and it became. Is that crazy? It's like, golly, but look at what he created. Think about it. Aardvarks, mosquitoes. Like, what was he thinking, right? Like it wasn't that he just made this paradise and all these cool-looking birds. It's like, there's weird animals. Like, have you ever seen the deep sea fish? They're like a nightmare that's actually living somewhere in the ocean. Right? You don't want to fall out of a boat because those nightmare fish are waiting to get you. It's like, who thought of those? Like, whose idea was a giraffe? Right? Like, this is all very... We have an interesting God, okay? We have an interesting God who is always ready to do something totally out of the box, totally crazy, totally new. And so his people of Israel are getting out of Egypt. They're stuck because there's this huge body of water. Pharaoh's army is coming down behind them, right? And it's like, I know. Hey, let's do this. Let's just split the sea. Never done that before. Let's try that. Let's split the sea and see what happens, okay? Whoa, look at what he did. And we go across this space. You know, he's just like he could have just wiped out Pharaoh's army. Right? But no. That's not good enough. That's too simple. That's too boring. I'm on a happy day in heaven, and I'm going to do something that the angels are going to go, whoa, did you see what he did that time? Like, wow, that was crazy. And then, or making an axe head float. Elisha, the guy drops his axe head in the stream, and it's like, what am I going to do without my axe head? Because those were very valuable in those days, right? Okay. And Elisha sticks a stick in and it floats to the surface. Like, that was really cool. That was really cool, God. Like, you're crazy, right? Like, what was that? What? And so I'm trying to prime the pump here a little bit, guys. I'm trying to get us to the point where we have an expectation of what God's going to do, the new thing that he's going to do that's out of the box and never been done before, and you wouldn't have guessed that that's the thing that he was going to do, because we could be thinking... And it's a little bit why God says in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, he says, forget what was before. Because if you think that's what I'm going to do, you're going to miss me. If you're looking for me acting in the ways I've always acted, you're going to miss it. Because I just might make an axe head float, and you're going to say, that couldn't be God. And it's going to be, oh, yes, it is. You know, you go on. Okay, so where did God get the idea to send a whale out to swallow up somebody that's not preaching well. Do you know why preachers don't go near the ocean anymore? Especially on Sunday afternoon? Because there's whales out there looking for us. It's like, what was he thinking about that? You know, that's crazy too, but it gets your attention, doesn't it? It gets your attention. Walking on water, why not? Why not? Right? Let's just walk on the water. Jesus, you know, the boat's ahead of him. I can't catch up. I just walk across the water. Peter, come on out. Walk on the water with me. It's like, what in the world? What is God going to do next? It's kind of like, okay, so then we get to the more serious stuff. A virgin who has a baby who is God in human flesh. It's like, whoa, right? Wait a minute. Where in the world did that come from? And then a man who dies comes back to life in a new kind of body. Wow. And then ultimately God says, you guys haven't seen anything yet because one day I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And you're going to be on it with a new body. And it is going to be crazy. If you thought this was crazy, you just wait. The best is yet to come. God does new things. He loves doing new things. And sometimes he will tell us ahead of time that he's going to do it. And that's what happened to us as a church when we sat down in our days of dedication. We said, God, we know that your sheep hear your voice, so speak and we will listen and we will hear what you say and we will process it. And that's one of the things that he did. One of the most dominant scripture passages, messages that came through to us in those 3 days was this one. Isaiah 43:18. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, because look, I'm going to do a new thing and it's going to spring up. It's starting now. Do you see it? Can you tell? I'm going to make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Originally, that was a word for Israel who's captive in Babylon. They've been carted off and held captive in Babylon. And God is speaking to them saying, I'm going to do a new thing. You're going to go back out through the wilderness and you're going to go back to Jerusalem. But there's more to it than that. Because if you look across, well, in my Bible, it's right across. In chapter 44, verse 3, Isaiah continues to talk and say, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So now we've got this suggestion that not only is this applicable to Israel leaving Babylon, but it also has another layer to it. And this layer is something about the Holy Spirit as being connected to the water that's being poured out in the wasteland. We go into Joel, and we see he says something similar to the pouring out of the Spirit on the offspring and the blessing on the descendants. And in Joel 2:28, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'm going to pour out my spirit in those days. Which in the book of Acts, Peter takes up and says, that's what's happening now at Pentecost. So we see this connection to what Isaiah is saying about water in the wasteland, to that water being the Spirit of God, to Joel saying it's coming upon your descendants, to Peter saying this is it. And then we've got Jesus, who has his own way of entering into this whole revelation. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, is anybody thirsty? Then come and let him come to me and drink, because whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit. So we have this connection here between what Isaiah was saying and God used to speak to us at Bradley Epworth in our 3 days when we said, God, what are you saying? He said, Isaiah 43:18-19, which has then a connection to God saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit into the dry places, and I'm going to water things. And when I water things in you and in your life and in this church, new life's going to come up. New life's going to come forth. That's the word that we've received. And I want us all to begin to prepare and say, well, what does that look like in me? What does that look like in Karen Anderson's life? What's the water going to cause to come alive in you, Karen? What Paul Zukovic is there lying dormant in the soil of your soul that the living water that's going to be poured out, because God said it would be, because we asked him to speak and he said, this is what's going to happen. What's going to happen, Paul, when that living water comes upon the soil of your soul and dormant things come to life? Anything is possible, dear ones, because, again, remember, God does crazy things. God does out-of-the-box things. God is not the God who's going to make it always just the same. He's going to do something so wild and crazy that everyone's going to get, blown away and say, wow, never saw that coming. Are you ready for a wow? Are you ready to say, I never saw that coming? Are you willing to give him permission to do whatever he wants to do? Melissa says yes. Yes. Never thought in 1,000 years that would happen to me. And it's good. God will never do anything that isn't good. He can't. He can't be bad because it's his nature and it's his character and it's his reality that all that he does, he emanates goodness. And he emanates holiness. And life can be pretty messed up, but God is always good. So in the days of dedication, we received this word, and now we're saying, okay, God, do some new things among us. Okay, think about this. Think about God being creative, God doing new things. Think about a person who is so corrupt in their heart, so wretched in their soul, that they would actually grab people and take them, kidnap them, and then sell them for money. Right? Like, that's pretty bad. I mean, that's pretty depraved. That's pretty lost. Taking someone and selling a person, a human being, selling them to make money for yourself. How depraved can you get? And you, this guy, what would God do with that? And there's this guy who's in a boat going down south along the African coast, grabbing people out of their homes and their families and putting them on a boat and taking them somewhere to sell them for cash for himself and for the owners of the boat. And it's like a storm comes and that's so bad that it's like the boat is starting to break up. The sides of the boat are starting to break. Water is starting to come in. And this guy does the big wheel, you know, that keeps the boat steady. They had to tie him. They tied him onto the wheel because the wind was blowing so hard and it was so cold that nobody would stay up there. So they tied him to the wheel. And he's tied to the wheel. He might be the, right? And everybody else is taking cover. And they tie him to the wheel so that he can try to keep this thing in the storm. And he's just crying out. He's going, God. And then he realized, God, why would God listen to me? Like all I can do is cry out, God, save me, right? But why would God save me? Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. And all of a sudden it occurred to him how awful, how depraved, how evil he was, and the pain and everything that he was bringing into people's lives. And he was just crying out and he's saying, God, I have no hope. I have no hope. There's nothing that you would even pay attention to in me. I must be awful in your eyes. This is terrible, right? And God calmed the storm. And God saved the ship. And he realized that God had done that. And when he got on shore, he got down on his knees and he said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton, captain of a slave ship, the author of Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God, listen, God created something new. He reached into evil and turned it into good. That's a creative God. That's a God who's always doing new things. He saw the man, he heard the man, he knew the man, and he said, I'm going to save him and deliver him and change him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ we have all become new creations. There's a new creation. There's a creative thing happening right now. Right now in you, in this room, in people's lives. What he did with John Newton was he entered into evil and turned it into good. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. And he knew he was a wretch when he was strapped to that wheel and he cried out to God and he said, a wretch like me. I was totally lost. I was totally blind. But now I've been found and now I see. And how many millions of people have sung those words and felt what that song is about and felt the creative power of God changing someone from evil into good. That is a creative God. That's the God that we have invited into our room. That's the God you've invited into your life. What is it in you that he could take that you think may not be touchable and he can change it into the exact opposite of what it is? He can flip it for the glory of himself. And that's why we never lose hope. We never give up. We never think of anyone who is beyond the reach of God. But what, dear ones, okay. Realistically, we're going to try and pull off royal family kids, right? That would be a great thing. I'm all for that. Are you guys all for that? Jesus, just bless that. We just want to bless the lives of these kids, man, these foster kids. We want to see you touch them, bless them, use us, God. For whatever we've got here, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, it's hard because you think, okay, so God's going to come to Bradley Epworth. What's he going to do with us? We're kind of a small church. We don't have a lot of resources, right? What's God going to do with that? What about you? What, like, if we apply this personally, like, we could say, I'm 60-some years old, I'm on Social Security, what great thing am I going to do for God, right? Okay, so say you were 65 years old, and all you had is a Social Security check for $105 a month, and you're sitting on your rocker on your porch wondering, what in the world would I ever do for God? What would I ever do for anything? Right? Okay, now imagine you're 65 years old, you get a Social Security check for $105, and you have a recipe for chicken that has 11 herbs and spices, and you have a new way of cooking it in a pressure cooker, and your name is Harlan Sanders. Now, fast forward, there's 15,000 places around the world that get his chicken, and you can go get some after church today. But here's the thing. He was not a Christian when he did that. But he became a Christian afterwards. And he went all over the world to wherever he was selling, they were selling his chicken, and he gave his testimony of the night he went into a church service and got on his knees and asked the preacher if he could lead him to a relationship with Jesus. And he said, "Stop my cussing." Might as well throw that in there, right? Not only do I want to be saved, but I want to stop by cussing. Because he had a foul mouth. He had a reputation as a foul mouth. And he gave his life to Christ, and Christ came to him, and he was truly born again, and he never cussed again the rest of his life. But he took his testimony all over the earth. So that's the kind of thing that God can do. That's the kind of thing, like, only God could have seen what it was that this man had potential for, right? He's got the potential to bring his testimony throughout the world in places that would never have heard it otherwise, and he used him to do that, just like the little boy who took his lunch to the church service that was way out in the desert. He grabbed some saltines and some sardines and threw them in his backpack before he went to church. And church went so long that it was so late that nobody could get out of there. And the stores and the restaurants were all closed. And everybody, the organizer said, what are we going to do? And the preacher of the event said, anybody got any food? And they said, yeah, this one kid, he's got some sardines and saltines. And he said, let me bless it and let's pass it out. And it fed 5,000 people. And it's in the scriptures. Just a little boy. Listen, folks. Just a little boy who happened to throw some sardines and some saltines in his backpack and offered them. You don't have to have a whole lot to offer for God to touch it and do a miracle with it. What you have is your 5 loaves and 2 fish. What you have is what you have to offer and what you bring to Jesus, and let Jesus do with it what you can't do with it. Okay? He could have eaten his lunch and said, no way am I going to turn this over to the crowd. Oh, this is my sardines. This is my saltines. I'm going to eat this stuff, man. If you didn't bring any food, bad on you, but I've got food and I'm going to eat it. But no, he turned it over. And God wants you to turn over what you've got so that he can bless it and use it. 5,000 people saw a miracle and were drawn to Jesus. Right? What is God going to do with you? Hannah Gal, what is God going to do with you? I mean, we've been saying that for a long time. Like, God, what are you going to do with her? But, you know, no. Barb Kleckner, you're the one that got this scripture passage first. So it's on you to lead the way. You said God is speaking this, and the next day you looked at your devotional, you had no idea, you opened it up, and it was this scripture. What's God going to do, Barb? Yeah, you don't know. And you know what? Don't look in your past and say, well, before he did this. No. No. You guys, as a church, don't look back. Don't look back and say, well, you know, we used to be like this or we used to do that. Don't do that. Because he specifically said, don't do that. There's other verses he could have pointed to that say, I'm going to do a new thing. But this one was, forget the past. Move into the future. I'm doing it new. I'm doing it new. So, you know, Paulette, you might think, what do I have to offer God? Rhonda, what do we have to offer? Yeah, there was a missionary named Sarah, and Sarah was in Australia, and she and her husband were missionaries to the Japanese people living in Australia, Perth, Australia. And she didn't, and it's like, what's God going to do with me? How can I do something? And all she had was a simple prayer life. Some of you had just a simple prayer life, right? A simple prayer life. It's just a devotion with God. But she started entering into like a dialogue with God. Like she would ask God questions, and God would give her answers, and she kept a prayer journal. And so she just wrote this stuff down. That's pretty simple, you guys, right? That's not being Colonel Sanders. That's just writing down thoughts and prayers that come to you while you're doing your devotions. And she thought somebody might benefit from it, so she got it published. And now 17 million people use her devotional, Jesus Calling, to bless their lives and to hear from God. See, we don't know what God could do. She didn't do anything great, you guys. She didn't do anything spectacular. She sat and had a prayer time. And God took that, like loaves and fish, and did something with it to bless 17 million people. And it's like, what could God be doing? But here's the thing. Now, I don't want us to get sidetracked on these big, fantastic, things. What Sarah was doing wasn't big and fantastic. She was just praying to God. And God did something with it. But God doesn't always. Well, he does always, but we don't always see it. For example, the widow's mite. What an impact on the world, right? Jesus said, she is famous in heaven. But if he hadn't been watching that day, none of us would know about her. Until we all get to heaven and we see who that was and what she did. There may be in this room, listen, there may be in this room someone who is giving at the level that she gave and is famous in heaven, and none of us would ever know it. But God says that that does all come to light. In Colossians 3:3-4, it says this, "For you died," meaning when you gave your life to Jesus, you died, "and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So, Jody Zukovic, there is a hidden life that you have, a hidden life that you don't even see, that only God has. And it's when you died and you're hidden with Jesus. All right, Matt Johnson, you're hidden. There's something about you, there's something about your life that's hidden in Jesus. And when Jesus, who is your life, all of you, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then you will have your glory. Colonel Sanders got his glory. He's got chicken all over the world, right? But what is it going to be seen in the appearance of Jesus when he's revealed? And all in all of his glory, and you who are with him, who have died and become a part of him, then you are revealed in all of the glory that God has done through you. What's that going to look like? That's what we live for. That's what we live unto. That's what we invest in. That's who you really are. And someone in this room could be famous in heaven beyond anything that any of us would ever expect. Could be the person sitting right next to you. And we'll know when he returns in glory and we see who we are in him. So the changes that God may want to do, the new creation, the new thing that he wants to do in Bradley Epworth may not be seen anywhere outside of Bradley Epworth or even in Bradley Epworth. We just may be doing a new thing that in God's economy, in the kingdom, is causing incredible blessing and growth and celebration in heaven. Last Sunday, somebody came forward and prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. A lot of you guys didn't hear the angels rejoicing, did you? But they were. And it's awesome. And it's beautiful. So what about internal changes that we might want to start thinking about? I want us to be expecting God to do something in this room, in our church, and in our lives. And it might be something that an internal change of more grace in our lives, a kindness that is leaking out. What if the thing that God did was he started causing us all to be more kind? Or giving us wisdom or a word from God? What if God started releasing peace into marriages? Peace, blessing, intimacy, unity, joy in families. What impact would that have? If a chicken recipe can take a testimony all over the world, what might a single act of love do? God does new things, and he loves doing new things, and he loves doing new things that are crazy, that you wouldn't expect, and that cause us all to go, "What in the world was that?" And sometimes he tells us ahead of time that he's going to do it. There was a time here where I got to the end of the service, and I just felt that God was telling me something, and he was telling me that somebody gave their life to Christ. He said somebody gave their life to their Christ in the service tonight. Not in the prayer afterwards, but in the service. Somebody decided to pray and receive Jesus into their heart. And he said, "You need to say so." So at the end of the service, I said, "I just want to say before we leave here, somebody in this room gave their heart to Jesus. And you're struggling with whether or not it was real. And God is doing this to make sure that you know that it's real." And this young lady comes barreling down the aisle, and she comes up to me and she says, "That was me. That was me. I prayed during the service. I prayed, Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And immediately after I did that, I thought, was that real? Did that work? Am I really? And she said, the whole time I was sitting there battling with this, like, I don't know if this is real. I didn't know if I really did. I prayed the prayer. I did everything I thought I did. And she said, but I'm just sitting there going, like, I don't know. I just think I'm going to go home. And she said, and then you said somebody gave their life to Jesus and they're struggling with it. And she said, it's me. And it's like, okay, sometimes God tells us what he's doing and what he's going to do, right? Just one day, one Sunday, I was in this room over here with a bunch of men who were praying, and it all got pretty excited in there. We were all yelling, and the people out here were going, what's going on in that room? But God had said to me, there's going to be healing rivers flowing in the church today. He told me he was going to do something new. We never had that before. That didn't ever happen before. What does that even mean? I don't know, but I told everyone, I just think that God said that he's going to have healing rivers flowing through here today, so at the end of the service, we're going to pray for healing. So we went through the service as normal because I didn't want to give up my sermon, just, you know, because I did a lot of work on it. It's like, God, I know you got your stuff, but I got mine too, and so we'll just have to work. And then I got to thinking about the whale. Okay, wait a minute. And so I said that, and you guys, people were getting healed all up across the front here. I was going around with the microphone. There's a lady right here. She was like, my shoulder was blown out and I couldn't pick children up and that's what I do for a living and it's fine. It's good now. I can do all. And the other guy said, I'm a laborer and I need my knees. My knees are all blown out and I can't do anything. They're healed now. This guy over here was like, I'm a baseball player on scholarship and my shoulder is totally ripped and torn up. And he says, I can't. And we prayed for him and he says, it's fine now. You know, and it's like, and this other guy is running down the aisle there, and he stops and he says, I didn't even get to the front. I have sinuses and all this stuff going on. And he said, as I got up and started towards, they all cleared up. It's like, what is God doing? He's being God. I don't know what it is, but he insists on being God. Right? And it's funny because every time we figure him out, every time we figure God out, this is how he works, this is how he does, I got it all figured out, he does it all different. And he says, I'm God. I won't be domesticated. Okay, so and then one time, there's this guy, he's a lawyer. He's a lawyer in the church service, and the church service ends, and God is saying that there's people who have healing. The healing need of cancer or, sciatica or, you know, all these different things. And then they go, and athlete's foot. And his wife hits him with her elbow. That's you. You got athlete's foot. I'm not going up there for athlete's foot. Like, right, stand next to the cancer and the, you know, and all these things. Right? Athlete's foot. It's like, you know, it's like, I'm not going up there. Are you crazy, right? And the guy is like, no, really, seriously, athlete's foot. He says it again, and she hits him again. And she, you know, and he's like, no, I'm not going. Would you stop, you know? And he said, the third time, the guy said, somebody with athlete's foot. It's like, she hits him. He goes, oh, my gosh, I'm going to have broken ribs if I don't go up. And then I'll have to have healing for broken ribs. And he goes up. And he says, I'm the athlete's foot guy, you know, and they pray for him and he falls over, boom, like a sack of potatoes on the floor. Boom. He's there an hour. He's a lawyer. Oxford trained lawyer. And he's laying on the floor for an hour. He gets up and God so dealt with him, completely changed him into a new creation. That he actually left the legal profession. He became a pastor in the Church of England, and he wrote a series of teachings on what is basic Christianity. It's called the Alpha Course. It's been translated into 100 different languages in 100 different nations, and 24 million people have taken the course and come closer to Jesus because of it. Because he had itchy toes. You see, God is just looking for whatever he can use in whatever way he can use it to bring us into a place of impact and effect way beyond anything we could imagine, right? But remember, it won't always be something that ends up with 17 million readers of your journal or 24 million people who have taken your class or 15,000 places that are selling your chicken. But like the widow's mite, remember this, dear ones, like the widow's mite, there is something happening in the spiritual realm that all of us are becoming celebrated for, and all of us are becoming famous for, if we are pressing into Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to do that new work in us as we go through life. And I want that same thing to happen to a church, just like it happened to the lawyer who finally went up. We'll have to give his wife credit that she was the one listening for God, and he was, you know, forced into this. Okay, but someone was listening to God, and this church, Bradley Epworth, stopped and said, "God, speak to us. Tell us." And he said, "I'm going to do something new." And he will. He's telling us beforehand. He's saying it ahead of time. He's saying, get ready, prepare your hearts, prepare your minds. I'm doing something new with you. And I'm doing something new in all of you. Friends, open your hearts. And he said, and in order to see what I'm doing, in order to understand what I'm doing, forgive. Forgive. Let go. Let go. Do not hold things over others. Forgive, and don't let your past ruin your future. Because I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it? Can't you see it? We need to start praying into the new thing. And so what I want to suggest today is that we start praying in our own lives. Is there a dry place that needs living water? Here at Bradley Epworth, is there a dry place in this church that needs living water poured out on it? Is there something in you that's a dry place that needs living water poured out on it? Is it your prayer life? Has it become dry? And you need some rain to fall so that new life can sprout up? There's nothing embarrassing about this. There's nothing shameful about this. It's the condition of our soul. Just bring it to God. Is it your marriage? Has your marriage reached a place of desolation and you need living water to flow on it? That's the Holy Spirit of the living God to bring new life, to bring things to life that weren't alive before. Is it your family? Maybe your job. Maybe there's something about your job that's really, really hurting you, really, really diminishing you, and you need new life. You need the living water of God to come into that desolate place. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's disheartening sin. There can be sins that are so disheartening because we cannot get untangled from them. We cannot beat them. We cannot be, you know, and it's like it's just so disheartening and it's so discouraging and it becomes desolation. And we need living water to pour upon the desolation of disheartening sin to release us into a place of encouragement and a place of achievement in the kingdom for his sake. Because that's keeping us from it, and that was Satan's plan all along. Satan doesn't care about you sinning. He cares about you being involved in Jesus' work. And if your sins will keep you from that, then he'll load them up on you. Is it loneliness? Is loneliness causing a desolation in your heart and a sense of discouragement about life? Is it that you don't feel that there's a purpose and you're just surviving? Maybe if living water fell on that desert, you would start to see all the life that's actually in it. Let's not wait. Let's start praying now. Let's start investing now, okay? And preparing our hearts for the new thing that God is wanting to do, for the new thing that he wants to do in our church. It's an awesome season that we're entering into, and God has already said that it is, and he's an amazing, crazy God, and I'm excited to see what he's going to do. So forgive, let go, and let's pray for rain in the desert and the blossoming of new life.